Okay, this is our lecture number 21 in our advanced course on the cults. We're going to look at first at EST, E-S-T, that stands for Earhart Seminars Training. Brief history of this cult. It was founded by John Paul Rosenberg in 1971. Now, he was born in 1935 as John Paul Rosenberg, but he's now known as Werner Earhart, changed his name. He dabbled in Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard's cult. He also dabbled in Zen Buddhism, yoga, hypnosis, and civil mind control. And he claimed that he found enlightenment. He was formerly a used car salesman, so he basically applied the abilities that he had for sales when he founded his own cult. In fact, a lot of different people came out of Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard's cult, and founded their own cult. EST is also known as the Forum. By the way, you will see a lot of their seminars are business seminars and that type of thing, and they're real big on claiming that they're not religious. Yeah. That's just basically another one of the mind science type cults along the lines of Scientology and this particular cult. It takes with it a lot of the Eastern thought, Hinduistic type thought, and puts it in Western terms and that type of thing. But just basically, just shows the background of Earhart. Just shows how many different cults he was in, and he kind of just blended a few of them together, took what he liked, and started his own cult. Now, EST denies essential Christian doctrines. Still, it claims to be compatible with Christianity, which obviously is a false claim. EST claims that it is not primarily religious in nature, and that's why you'll see them at times doing business seminars and that type of thing, training people. You know, a lot of times a big company, or I don't know if the military does it anymore, but big companies will hire EST to train their people, and their people don't even know that they're getting into a new age type cult. EST training, there's a fee of $300 for 60 hours of intensive training. They use brainwashing techniques, harassment, ridicule, and intimidation. Basically, they try to break you down until you become totally dependent on them, and then they re-educate you and give you their doctrines. EST combines Zen Buddhism, Scientology, Hinduism, and the power of positive thinking. John Rocky Mountain High Denver is a follower of EST, and he thinks he's God. Anyways, there are some of their heretical doctrines. They have a false view of God. They state that to know EST is to know you are God. They teach that man is his own God, whereas the Bible teaches that God says in Isaiah 43, verse 10, before me there was no God formed, nor will there be one after me. And Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So you have God and his creation, and there's nothing else. And if you're part of God's creation, you're not God. But EST teaches that man is God and that man is perfect, whereas the scriptures are real clear. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23 of that same chapter, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, that if we claim that we do not have sins, we are liars and we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Another heretical area for the EST cult is that they believe that ethics, they believe that each person decides what is right for himself, moral relativism. Whereas the Bible teaches very clearly, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, that God has shown us what is good and what the Lord requires of us. Yeah.
I see this as a contradiction. If whatever is, why are they trying to change what is?
Yeah, yeah, it's exactly. It's a major contradiction. Real good. That's a real good point, Jeff. In fact, their brainwashing techniques are done to break you down and to remove from you all your misconceptions, and then they try to teach you the truth. And so it's kind of like there is a moral sense where you were going the wrong way, and now they're going to straighten you out and send you in the right direction. Also, they deny objective truth, so they want to remove from you, through their brainwashing techniques, all the falsehoods that you have, so that they can then teach you that there is no such thing as truth, therefore there's no such thing as falsehood. So you're exactly right. It's contradictory at the core. They teach that sin does not exist, that whatever is right. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, which you mentioned earlier, Romans 3, 10, and Romans 3, 23, all contradict that. And then they teach that Jesus is just another guru, that he is not God in the flesh. He's just one of many manifestations of God. Of course, the scriptures teach that Jesus himself said he is the only way for man to be saved, John 14, 6. Jesus stated that he is God. Unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins, John 8, 23 to 24. John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, he was claiming to be equal with the Father. He said, I and the Father are one, in John chapter 10, verse 30. John 3:16 refers to Jesus as the only begotten Son, which basically means that he is the only manifestation of God, not one of many manifestations of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter refers to Jesus as our great God and Savior, or our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. They also believe, adherents of Est believe in reincarnation, because the Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, is appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, Lazarus, the beggar, and the rich man, that shows that you don't get a second chance. You can't come back. And as we mentioned earlier, they teach that there is no such thing as objective truth, where Jesus Christ stated that he is the truth as God incarnate. He is the ultimate in truth, John 14, 6. And he said about God's word, thy word is truth, John 17, 17. So the Bible teaches there is such a thing as truth. The Bible makes numerous truth claims, such as Jesus is God, Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus died for our sins. And so this is a real important issue here. At the same time, the claim that there is no objective truth is just straight out self-refuting, as we mentioned earlier. To state there are no absolute truths, if that was true, that would be an absolute truth. So if it's true, it's false, and if it's false, it's false. So it's a self-refuting statement. And we mentioned how they like to break people down to remove falsehoods from them, only to turn around and then teach you what they think is the truth, which is that there is no such thing as falsehood. So that's, you know, very contradictory. If nobody has any questions about the Earhart Seminars training, then we'll just move on to theosophy. Yeah, Kurt.
Well, I was wondering philosophically, to say there is no such thing as objective truth is self-refuting. Could you then say, because the statement there is no such thing as objective truth, it would be objective truth, and that would, either way, it would fail therefore there must be objective truth.
Yeah, yeah. In fact,
even if you couldn't necessarily, you know, in an argument with another, with an atheist or something, mm-hmm. you're not going to believe the objective truth that you bring out, but you could at least
yeah.
hear that.
Yeah. Yeah, there's when I gave that talk at Mars Hill, not for listeners on the radio, there's a church in Seattle named Mars Hill. Not I didn't go all the way to Greece. But the two things I was trying to prove there is that there is absolute truth and man can know truth. And the two things I refuted did is the statement that there is no absolute truth. If that is true, it would be an absolute truth, so it must be false, so self-refuting. And then the statement that man cannot know truth, if that was true, then man would know a truth, and it would refute itself as well. So if there's two, if there's only two things we know, it would be that, number one, objective universal truth does exist, and number two, man can know truth. And even Immanuel Kant, where he said we can know reality as it appears to us, but not reality as it is, it would seem that the philosophers that have critiqued them, I would tend to agree with them that if that statement is true, it's a statement about reality as it is. And if it's not a statement about reality as it is, if it's just a statement of, about reality as it appears to Kant, well, then who cares? I don't care about his reality. I care about reality as it is. So, whatever the case, that's the Est cult. Now let's take a look at Theosophy. Theosophy was founded by Helena Petrovna Blavatsky. She lived from 1831 to 1891. That was co-founded by her and Henry Steele Olcott, who lived from 1832 to 1907. But Blavatsky, for our purposes and for all practical purposes, she's the key founder of Theosophy. Olcott kind of slips into the background. But technically, they did both found they both founded the organization together, and that was in 1875 in New York. Now, Blavatsky had psychic tendencies during childhood. She was a Russian-born mystic. She had a lack of moral character, a violent temper, and was addicted to hashish. Other than that, she was a pretty good kid. But she blended Hinduism and spiritualism, and of course spiritualism, just another name for spiritism, it's attempted contact with the dead and the mediums, people who are go-betweens between the physical realm and the spiritual realm, and you try to contact the spirits of departed loved ones or just the spirits of the dead, and the scriptures would condemn that as basically putting you in touch with the demonic realm. But she claimed to, Blavatsky that is, she claimed to receive revelations from the spirit world. She promoted spiritism, contact with the spirits of the dead, seances, and she promoted Hindu philosophy in America. Hindu philosophy, basically pantheistic teachings, self-deification, that we are God, and that type of thing. Her message originally gained wider acceptance in India than it did in America, and of course it's because it's much closer to Hinduism than it is to Christianity. Now, she was accused of being a fraud in both India and London, and several prestigious organizations investigated her and came to the conclusion that she was a fraud. So now she had moved from America to India and was slammed there, so she basically began to hop and skip around trying to find followers. And so she was in America at one time, in India at another time. She was in Germany for a while, which we're going to see is very important later on in our study here. She was, so America, India, Germany, she was in Belgium, she was in London, at different times trying to have her cult have its roots take hold. Now, theosophy basically means the wisdom of God. It comes from two Greek words, theos for God and sophia for wisdom. And the belief that they hold is that God's wisdom is found in all religions. Technically, theosophy doesn't really have a sacred book, though you can, you know, look into other sacred books or religious books or that type of thing, sacred writings from other religions, but technically they don't really have a sacred book. God's wisdom is revealed through adepts, A-D-E-P-T-S, adepts. And adepts are basically spiritually perfected beings. The Bible would basically call them demons, though theosophists or theosophists would reject to that, would disagree with that. But the adepts are basically ruling masters of the spirit world. They're also referred to as avatars. The Great White Brotherhood, supposed to be a group of avatars or ascended masters or adepts, and they influence not only theosophy, they're referred to over and over again in theosophy, but they also influenced early Nazi thought. And there is a definite connection between the Theosophical Society and Nazism, the roots of Nazism. Theosophy teaches that the world awaits many avatars, many manifestations of God who are going to reveal truth to the world. Jesus, Buddha, Muhammad were supposedly avatars. There's three goals of the of theosophy. The universe is supposed to promote the universal brotherhood of all mankind. It's supposed to stress the unity of religions, that they basically all teach the same things according to this cult. And thirdly, it's supposed to, they're trying to get people to tap into the latent or dormant spiritual powers of man. Man's not using all his capabilities, and the theosophists are trying to get mankind to do that. Blavatsky's work, The Secret Doctrine, spoke about seven stages of evolution for the human race. And the Aryan race was the current, at the time of the writing, was the current and fifth stage. So basically, the master race, if you will, the cream of the crop, was the Aryan race, though there was other stages to come. And so they were still looking for further spiritual evolution. Yeah. Blavatsky used the swastika, by the way. The Nazis took the swastika from Blavatsky. She got it from Hindus. It's an ancient thing. The only thing the Nazis did, they turned it in the opposite direction, because Hinduism is supposed to show that you're at one with nature, you're moving and working with nature, whereas Nazism is, rather than being a creative force, it's a destructive force. You're going against nature. You're basically trying to control nature to do your will, rather than you merging with the and uniting with nature. You're kind of taking nature by the throat and forcing it to go in the direction that you want it to go. But whatever the case, Blavatsky used the swastika, the Nazis got it from her, and she used other occultic symbols. Now in 1884, now keep in mind, you know, Hitler didn't come on the scene until the 1920s, but in 1884, the first German Theosophical Society was established. Guido von List, he was born in 1848, died in 1919, he was the first to combine German nationalism. There was a tremendous national pride that the Germans had. He was the first to combine that with theosophical philosophy. Okay? So, you know, you had this German Theosophical Society within Germany, but what Liszt did was he took that philosophy and then combined it with German nationalism. Now, when you have Blavatsky saying that the Aryan race was the the current and fifth stage in, out of seven stages of human evolution. And, you know, her writings claim the Aryan race to be superior to others, but he took this German nationalism and said, well, we are the Aryan race that is the furthest evolved, the most evolved. And, you know, it fit very well with the Nazi master race type thinking. In fact, it actually gave birth to that kind of thinking. Adolf Hitler, by the way, was a follower of Liszt's teachings and subscribed to one of his journals. And a book that Guido von Liszt authored, I can't remember the name. There was a mystical organization that Guido von Liszt, he was involved with several mystical organizations, but one of them, which was very heavy into the occult and theosophical teachings, Arminian or something like. What's that? No, but there's links there too as well. But there was. It's not Aramean. Aramean. It's something like Ar.
Arminian.
Ar. All right, Kirk. You've been very helpful today. I'm just going to ask you to not breathe for the rest.
Some place with Italy, though. But, like Guido von Liszt, you know, he's a German.
All right, Kurt, that's it. We just lost all our Italian students. Okay, and but anyway, Adolf Hitler was a follower of Liszt's teachings, and some book authored by Guido von Liszt, he wrote, "To my blank friend," and the word in the blank was the name of a cult that Liszt was involved with, an occultic group, and he was basically implying... No, the Thule Society was very occultic, was another one of the societies, and Hitler, there's links with Hitler to that group as well. Whatever the group was, it showed that Guido von Liszt and Hitler had a lot in common, which links Hitler with the thought of theosophy as well. The death of Blavatsky, she died lonely and sickly, and most people die sickly, but anyway, investigation showed her claims to be lacking in credibility, and she was deserted by most of her followers. Now, after the deaths of Blavatsky and Olcott, Annie Besant became the new leader. Annie Besant was born in 1847 and died in 1933. Yeah, Jeff.
What were they saying that she was, her claims to be lacking in credibility? What was the claim to be actual contact with the spiritual realm, or what was she?
That and just basically claims of the supernatural. They're probably, this was at a time when spiritualism was really being investigated, you know, real in depth. And if you looked at, she died in 1891. Remember when Houdini was on the scene? Now, he died in, like, I think it was 1926, and he spent the last decade or so of his life trying to attending seances, trying to find, to disprove them, in hopes that he would find one he couldn't disprove, and then they would put him in contact with his deceased mother. So this was very big in the last decades before the 20th century began, and I mean the last couple decades before the 20th century began, and in the first couple then the first couple decades of the 20th century as well. So right in that time period, there were an awful lot of people investigating this, and it was becoming very popular. In fact, the oldest guy we got in our church, Harry Armstrong, spent, I believe it was about a decade in spiritualism, and before he was led to Christ. And it was not uncommon at all. This was very big in the earlier in this... the century. It was just a spiritualism. Basically, the seances and that type of thing. They would use their Bibles, but they would totally misinterpret it and look for hidden meanings. And they would attend seances and try to contact spirits of the dead. And he thought that that's what, that was a biblically based religion, until a pastor took him aside, showed him what the Bible was really teaching, and then he joined that guy's church, and he's been a Christian now for something like 47 years. So this is about, you know, you got to go back to about 1945, 19...
Did he claim to contact any spiritual
leaders? I haven't talked to him a whole lot on it, but I do know that he claimed that there's no doubt in his mind for the existence of the spirit realm and demonic beings. But to what extent that he went, I don't know. But anyway...
Are we talking Harry or
Harry.
Harry Houdini?
No, Harry Armstrong, not Harry Houdini. Eat your M&M's, Kurt. Okay, anyway, Annie Besant became the new leader, and then she died in 1933. Now, another key member came after Annie Besant was Alice Bailey, and she communicated with many spirit guides, supposedly, and her books are still popular today in the New Age movement. Now, Lucius Trust is the company that publishes Alice Bailey's books. But previously it was called the Lucifer Publishing Company. Now obviously sales were not doing real well under the name Lucifer Publishing Company, so they changed the name to Lucius Trust, and now sales are doing a lot better. But you'll find that in the Rosicrucian cult, in Freemasonry, in Theosophy, and in many other New Age type cults, Lucifer's making a comeback, and he's getting a good name, and they'll say over and over again that Lucifer basically got a bad rap from Christianity, and the name Lucifer means light bearer or the shiny one, and so they view him as being a source of secret hidden knowledge, and many New Agers actually worship Lucifer in an attempt to attain enlightenment from him. But that's when you that's really putting all your cards on the table and being about as obvious about where your belief system is when you can you know, come right out and say, you know, they come right out and admit that they're worshiping Lucifer. But the membership of the Theosophical Society is estimated at about 40,000 worldwide, about 6,000 in the U.S. Now, those are not real big numbers, but we need to recognize that it was Theosophy that has led to the current revival of ancient occultism in the United States, which is called the New Age movement. So, though as an organization it never had that big of a membership, it led to all the other garbage that eventually became what we know of today as the New Age movement. Walter Martin in the New Age cult, and Walter Martin was the world's foremost expert of non-Christian cults. He credited the forming years of the New Age movement with Theosophy. That's how it basically came to America. Yeah, Jeff.
I was just going to say, it seems to be like a thread that, you know, an undercurrent thread in a lot of cults, that a lot of those people are influenced by Theosophy, but it seems to show that they were so in tune with what Satan was doing that it was like an undergirding force that was behind all of
it. Yeah, and I would say, too, I wouldn't be surprised if Satan was more directly at work in Theosophy than just about any other cult, because the ugliness of the world of the occult, and the brutality, and the Satan worship, it was much clearer in Theosophy than you find it in many other New Age type cults. So if anything, they're just, it's almost like, well, this is a little too straightforward, let's fog the issue a little and call it a different cult. But yeah, Theosophy is definitely was pregnant with many cults, and gave birth to those as time went on. So though the cult number-wise is small itself, we need to recognize the New Age movement as one of its children. False teachings of theosophy, they teach that God is an impersonal force. Of course, we've seen over and over again throughout this course that the God of the Bible, the true God, the only God that exists, is not an impersonal force, but is a personal God. John 3:16 tells us that God loves the world, only personal beings love. God can be grieved, Ephesians 4:30. And Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God says, "Come, let us reason together." So a God that can reason, a God that can be grieved, a God that has the ability to love is not an impersonal force, but a personal God. Theosophy also teaches that God is all. God is everything. It's pantheism. God is the universe. Whereas the Bible teaches that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. So God created the universe. And then God created man in his image, Genesis 1:26 and 27. 1 Samuel 15:29, it says that God is not a man that he should lie, that he should change his mind or that he should lie. And so man is not God. God is not the universe. Instead, God created the universe. Theosophy teaches a hierarchy of gods, lesser deities, and what they call devas, which are basically, it would be equivalent to what we call angels, although theirs would be the demonic type, the fallen angels. Now the scriptures, yeah, and here's where just about every polytheistic faith, just about every faith that believes there's many gods, the more the more intellectual the adherent of that system, the more likely they are to be a pantheist. And so it's like Hinduism is pantheistic, but it's also polytheistic. But you're a guru that prides himself on being an intellectual is almost always going to be a pantheist. And he'll say the lesser gods are just manifestations of the one God. But theosophy has this these lesser gods. But even to this point, they would view them as manifestations of the one God, which, you know, being pantheists, they would view everything as this one God. But whatever the case, scriptures are clear. There's only one God. Isaiah 43:10, 1 Timothy 2:5, and then 1 Corinthians 10:19-20 says when you worship idols, they're actually demons. And so that would explain the identity, the true identity of these lesser deities or lesser gods, that they're actually demons. Theosophy teaches that man is God in the making. Well, that's the lie of the serpent to Eve in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The scriptures say in James 4:10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, he will exalt you. And it's not a humbling thing to do to claim that you are God or that you can become God. So obviously that's not a scriptural view. Theosophy has a false view of Christ. They teach that Jesus was not God, whereas Jesus said, I and the Father are one, John 10:30. Scriptures tell us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh, John 1:1 and verse 14. Titus 2:13, Jesus is referred to by Paul as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Colossians 2:9, Paul says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So the scriptures teach that Jesus is God, but theosophy disagrees. They teach that Christ, this is a lot like the Christian scientists who were also on the scene in the 19th century. They teach that Jesus is not the Christ, but instead Jesus was the man and Christ was the divine principle in him that is in all people. just be exercised that divine principle better than most people do. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 tells us that it is the Antichrist or the anti-Christian that denies that Jesus is the Christ. So the Bible teaches that Jesus is the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, and that the Christ concept is a Jewish messianic concept, the anointed one of God to redeem Israel and to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. It is not a Hinduistic God consciousness type principle. Theosophy teaches that Jesus is a reincarnation of the Lord Krishna, and Jesus is just one of many manifestations of God, whereas John 3:16, Jesus is referred to as the only begotten Son of the Father. So as the only begotten means he's the only true manifestation and full manifestation of God. What's that?
Does that have significance to the Hare Krishna?
Only
from the Hindu faith?
Or only to the degree that that they'd be getting it from the same branch of Hinduism.
So they viewed Lord Krishna as an incarnation of Vishnu?
Well, I don't have, I know it's somewhere over there, but keep in mind that with Hinduism there was two different views. One viewed Krishna as God. The Hare Krishna's view Krishna as God and Vishnu as one of his manifestations, whereas the historical Hinduism, Vishnu is God and Krishna was one of his manifestations. So this seems to be, I'd have to check on it, but this seems to be more consistent.
Some kind of modalistic pantheism, huh?
Well, this seems to be more consistent with this traditional Hindu faith than it would be with
Which one of the New Age religions was the one with they were waiting for the reincarnation of the Lord Maitreya?
That's really like Benjamin Grimm, and and then you'll find an awful lot of New Age cults that will focus on him, but there's many different New Age type cults that are looking for another next manifestation of God.
I guess you selected some Indian guy for the reincarnation of the Maitreya and turned it down, so I was thinking
of
a pretty effective reincarnation.
Yeah. But, and then John chapter 10, Jesus says something real interesting, verses 7 to 10. And he meant about false, he was referring specifically to false messiahs, guys who claim to be the Jewish Messiah, but Jesus said this, it says, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. But Christ said that the false messiahs that came before him, that they were thieves and robbers. They were not really the good shepherd. He alone is the good shepherd. But you can apply that to all the false teachers that came before him as well. And then when you see him say things like in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And he claimed that all judgment the Father was giving to him. Then it becomes real, real clear that all who came before Jesus and after Jesus who claimed to be, you know, the manifestation of God or a manifestation of God or a way to go to heaven, that Jesus would refer to them as thieves. Also, theosophy teaches reincarnation, as we've said over and over again. That's refuted in the scriptures by Hebrews 9:27 and Luke 16:19-31, as well as Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1-3, where it is Jesus, who make purification for sins. We don't need to suffer for our negative karma. Theosophy has a false view of the afterlife. They have no heaven or hell in their belief system. The goal is nirvana, where we will be absorbed into an the impersonal whole, or basically the individual soul will merge with the world soul, and there will be a complete loss of consciousness. Yes.
Another contradiction.
Yeah. Yeah, there's there's the whole idea that you have individual souls merging with the world soul implies the existence of individual souls, but if pantheism is true, all that ever really existed was the world soul. And then the idea that the goal is a loss of consciousness, the scriptures obviously teach differently. In John 14, 1-3, Jesus said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so Jesus is pointing out that there's going to be, we're going to exist separately from God, but with God. But we're going to have a distinct existence separate from Him, but enjoy fellowship with Him. Psalm 37:4, King David said, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." So, the scriptures teach that the greatest desires that we have, God will satisfy those desires, not our sinful desires, but the desires for what we really, really need, not sinful things that we may want. God will fulfill those desires in the hereafter if we trust in Him for salvation. So Christianity teaches that God will meet our desires. Hinduism and Buddhism and Theosophy teach that the flame of desire will be gone and we will not have conscious existence. And so, you know, and then to turn around and claim that all religions are basically teaching the same thing is just pure baloney, for lack of a better word. Their view about the Bible's basically ignored for the most part by theosophists, though at times, you know, they'll sometimes use Hindu scriptures, but every once in a while you get a theosophist that will use the Bible and twist it way out of its context, but for the most part, it's ignored. The key way to get information in the theosophical cult is revelation from spirit guides, basically channeling and things of that sort, and seances. Of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Jude 3 tells us that the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. So we're not looking for secret information. We have what God wanted us to know in His Word. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1-3 says, "In former times God spoke to us through the prophets, but in these latter days He has spoken to us through His Son, and His Son is the exact representation of His nature." So we have the fullness of God's revelation to man in the person of Jesus Christ. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20-21 tells us that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own opinion, but instead men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So the Bible is God's Word and not to be ignored. As far as receiving revelation from spirit guides, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9-12, and Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, are just two of many passages that forbid the attempted communication with the spirits of the dead, which is exactly what theosophists do. Also, you could put down Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, where it says, the secret things belong to the Lord. Now, whatever He's revealed to us in His Word, fine. If you need more information and you pray to Him and He doesn't answer you, doesn't give you that information, then be content with the information He has given you. Don't turn to the... do not turn to the demonic realm or the spirit realm apart from God and attempt to get information, because you'll be deceived by the doctrines of demons. And that's theosophy, you know, in 1 Timothy 4:1 about the latter days, people will fall away from the faith and pay attention to doctrines of demons. Theosophy is probably one of the clearest fulfillments of that particular prediction made by the Apostle Paul under divine inspiration. So that's the theosophical cult. The next lecture will look at Kabbalah and the Church Universal and Triumphant.